I wanted to start with a little bit of a survey of the congregation. So if you can answer yes to my question, I want you to put your hand up, and I want you to leave it up. Barrett's looking nervous over there. I pulled Barrett up on stage a couple weeks back and embarrassed him because he's a friend, and I knew I could do it. Sorry, friends of mine in here. If you can put your hand up, I want you to keep it up for the rest of the time I'm asking questions, because I just want to see if you, well, not yet. I haven't asked a question yet back there in the sound booth. All right, real quick, how many of you have ever woken up at night and you had to go to the bathroom or you had to go get a glass of water or something like that, and as you were walking through your dark house, you stubbed your toe on a piece of furniture that was either slightly moved or you didn't know was there? Go ahead and put your hand up if you can answer yes to that, okay? A lot of us. How many of you have ever woken up at night and as you're going to the bathroom or drinking water or whatever it is, you stepped on a Lego that some irresponsible child has left laying in your house on the floor, okay? That's the worst, isn't it? How many of you have ever dropped something in a dark situation and you trying to find it, you can't see it because there's just not enough light to see it? All right, there's still some people with their hands down. I cannot believe that you have lived that blessed of a life. I want to change lives with you and experience what it's like to be in your shoes for just a day, because that kind of stuff happens to me like daily. All of us have that experience, right? Light is necessary. You can put your hands down. Light is necessary for our life, like Becky just talked about. We need light in order to live our lives well. Otherwise, we end up stubbing our toes on stuff, stepping on things that we shouldn't step on, or losing things that we would want to keep and not lose. We need light. And so this is a no-brainer analogy. When Jesus uses this analogy about the church being light, like a city on a hill or a lamp on a lampstand, it's something just like salt is common to pretty much all human beings' existence. And we all can recognize the importance of light. Even people who are born blind can understand the importance of light because they've had to learn to overcome not being able to see, right? They've had to learn how to live life in a world where the rest of us know how to see and where really their body is built to see. And so they've had to learn how to overcome it so they could still understand the importance of light and what that gives to us and gifts us as human beings. And so as we come to this idea of light, it should be a natural thing for us to understand what it means when Jesus says that you are the light of the world. It should be to us that we automatically go, oh yeah, duh, I stubbed my toe when I was trying to get up and go to the bathroom last night. And we automatically get it, we understand it. Nonetheless, I'm gonna turn this simple concept into a 45-minute lecture. So get buckled in there. Well, in Jesus's day, the light that we enjoy, you know, this great light that we have in the coves in our ceiling in our tower that shoots indirect light so it's less harsh off the ceiling and fills a nice even light across this room, that is a pretty modern invention that came with electricity and the invention of the light bulb. Before that, light was produced by fire. And so there was a lot more buildings that burnt down as a result very often. And in fact, many churches would often burn down just because there were a lot more candles around to provide the light that was necessary. In Jesus's day, this is the example of what would provide light in most households. It was an oil-burning lamp, not too dissimilar to the actual, what we have, it looks like candles, but those are actually oil-burning lamps up there. Similar kind of idea. They would put oil in this little pot vessel, pottery, and they would have a wick that would come out the front of it, and it would light that, and then the fuel, the oil that's in the inside, would run through the wick, and it would burn on the end of the wick. And that little light would provide light for the household. They might have multiple of them around, and they would oftentimes have stands, lamp stands, that they would place the lamps on to, in convenient places within their household, so that it would provide light for the whole house. Now, in the Jewish home, in Jesus's day, their homes were basically one big open room with two stories and an opening from the bottom story to the top story. And in the top story is the place where everybody would live. And so there, you could theoretically light the whole house with one lamp on a lampstand if you placed it correctly. So in their days, this is what they considered to be the light that would guide them, that would lead them, and that would reveal to them the layout of their house in the evening. But as we look at this lamp, as we look at light in general and the characteristic of it, I tried thinking this week about what we need to think about as us, as the church. What does it call us to be? The first thing that I thought about is that we are called to reveal sin and its effects in this world. I know it's not a popular thing that has been talked about, at least within the Protestant church, especially within mainline denominations, for many generations now. We've tried to avoid the idea that there is something that is marring our world. We have fallen into this concept, this idea that came from modernity, that humans can overcome the problems of this world. Does it seem like that has worked, though? No, right? Same old, same old. When we watch the news, the same things are happening today that were happening 20, 30, 40, 50, 100. If you even go further back, one of my favorite illustrations, I was reading the beginning of a book one time that was talking about Christianity in the 20th century. This was in the 90s. And at the beginning, there was a foreword written by somebody, and I was, as I was reading it, thinking, wow, this is just so, this guy really has his thumb on the pulse or his finger on the pulse of United States Christianity in the 20th century. And I get to the end, and it was, quote, from Augustine of Hippo, who lived around the end of the beginning of the 4th century in northern Africa. So nothing is new under the sun. We as human beings recognize that there is sin in this world, and that there's something wrong. And even though we've tried to ignore it for generations now, it's time for the church to begin to recognize that there's something wrong. In fact, younger generations want to hear it said that there's something wrong in the world, because as they experience all the wrongs in the world, they want to know that their experience isn't a lie, or that they're not somehow deluded in their experience, but that their experience is real, that there's something that feels off, that's not right about society. And so as Christians, we're called to be the light of the world. We are called to reveal sin and its effects to the world. 1 John says this, if we say that we have fellowship with him, God, while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What do you guys notice about this passage? Anybody, shout it out. What is something about this passage, about the revealing of sin, that is maybe it wasn't obvious to you before, but is obvious to you now as we read it? Okay, it's condemnatory. But what is condemnatory? Is the sin itself condemnatory? Okay, for all of us? What? Huh? There you go. There you go. This passage is not calling for you to be sinless. That boat has shipped. We're out of it now. We're already in the sin game. The minute that we are born, for those of us who are parents or have dealt with little kids, it's really quick that a little kid all of a sudden turns selfish and begins to sin. It is not hard for us to recognize that early on in a child's life. Some of us still think we're sinless, don't we? But this passage says, if you are a Christian, you don't walk in darkness. That doesn't mean that you don't ever sin. It means that when you do sin, you let it out into the light. You make sure that you don't try and hide it and bury it away so that no one ever knows that you're a sinner. But you acknowledge that you've made a mistake. You acknowledge that you have sinned against God. You confess your sins. It's part of the reason why we have public confession as a part of our worship as Presbyterians. You acknowledge that you're a sinner, that we are sinners, and you let it be exposed in the light. Now, as I say that, let me give a little caveat here. There are some sins in our lives that we might commit that other people might not understand. In other words, what I mean is there might be things that you don't want other people to know that you've done or that you've made a mistake in, because they might not give you the grace or the mercy that is required by the gospel. That's okay. That's okay. Find somebody you trust, a Christian brother or sister who you trust and who will listen to you and who will give you that grace and that mercy so that you can find some kind of healing and forgiveness by being in the light and not in the darkness. This is one of the reasons why the Catholic Church over many, many years has developed their practice of the sacrament of confession, because it is biblical and it is, I think, good, and I think it makes sense. But we've thrown out a lot of stuff that the Catholic Church does just simply because it's Catholic and we're Protestants. But it's a good practice. And it's a good practice because it is a practice of living in the light, of making sure that you're not hiding the things that you do wrong. And so as we as Christians talk about exposing sin, one of the first things that we should think about is, are we hiding something that we shouldn't be hiding? Are we walking in darkness and trying to fool ourselves? And are we being liars, pretending like we're not sinners when we really are sinners? Some people, it bugs them when I stand up here and I tell, that I'm a procrastinator, or I'm doubtful, or whatever other things in my life that I struggle with. And yet I'm trying to make you all recognize I'm just like you. Don't put me on a pedestal. I am a sinner too. And I haven't confessed even remotely my deepest and darkest of sins to any of you. So don't think that I'm also this lightweight sinner either. I have my past, I have my history, I have my dark thoughts in my own heart. And so we as Christians, what do we do to expose sin? Well, one of the first things, we must be honest with ourselves. And we must be willing to expose our own sinful nature, that we might begin to find healing in the light as we begin to acknowledge how we've sinned. Now, for a lot of us, when we come against the light, we might react like a vampire. Stay away, no light. I don't want any light in my life. And for many in the world, it's the same way. So as Christians began to speak about God's will and began to shine the light on the problems of this world, naturally some people will react like that. In fact, in Jesus's day, some people reacted like that. In fact, in the passage that we read with Paul and Barnabas, who were doing missions after Jesus ascended into heaven, the Jews of the day, right? The very people who should be willing to receive the light of God, they're the covenant people of God. The Jews in this particular city that Paul and Barnabas were in refused to acknowledge that they were living in darkness. And so they rejected the light. They didn't like that the light was exposing their hypocrisy, exposing their own sinful nature. And so they rejected it. So in the world, if we as a church began to be a city on a hill, if we began to act like a lamp sitting on a lampstand, and we're exposing the darkness of the world around us, do you think it will make us a popular institution? No. Jesus was put on a cross for doing that. The early church was largely martyred. Almost all the apostles were martyred for that exact thing. It won't make us popular, but we'll save souls, because we'll begin to show a better way, a way that is filled with Christ leading us out of that darkness and into a life where we live in perpetual light with God as our source. And that leads us to our second point, that as a church being the light, we reveal God's will. We reveal what God's will is for this earth. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light." One of the reasons why Christians are left on this earth after we confess our sins and acknowledge Jesus as our Savior, we don't just disappear to heaven right then. The reasons why I believe we're left here is so that we can continue to be beacons, to be signals of that light, to be revealing God's will to this world, so that the darkness wouldn't prevail over it, but that we, as God's light, would begin to prevail over the darkness. And so it's so important for us to build a relationship with God where we are continually discerning God's will over our will. How many of you have had a hard time at some point in your life discerning if your will or what you want to do is whether it's God's will or your will? Many of us. It's a difficult task. It takes hard work, and it takes a lot of effort to walk with the Lord in such a way that you can discern between his will and this world's will, or his will and your will. And that is what we're called to do as Christians, so that our whole lives and everything that we are about, everything we do, would be revealing God's will to the world. Because he had a way that he created us. He designed us to be a specific type of creature. He had an intention behind this created order. And when the sin has marred this, it has marred and hidden that creative will of God and has hidden what God intended for this world to be. And yet when he saves us and pulls us out of the darkness, he is giving us the chance to be that example of what he called humans and what he's called this earth to be in his created order. And that leads us to our last point, revealing true humanity. God has called us to be better than the rest of the humans on this earth. God has called Christians to be more human than anybody else. How many of you guys have ever heard this phrase before? I'm only human. And how many times is that used as an excuse for sinning or doing something stupid, right? A lot of times. But that's not what humanity really is. Humanity really is actually Jesus. Because look at this. Philippians 2, 5 through 7 says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, though he actually is God, he actually is deity, he did not consider or regard equality with God as something to be exploited. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. Our essential nature as humans is to be what, according to that passage? A servant. That's right, good job, Bert. A++. Jesus, above all, was a servant. He served those around him and he served the world constantly. In everything that he did, he said that he came to serve the least of these. He came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus became in the very form of a servant. Guess what the very form of a servant is? Go look in the mirror, because you are the very form of a servant. God has created you with a unique purpose of being his image bearer on this earth. That means you don't bear your own image. You don't create your own identity or who you want to be, but instead you are defined by God's essence, God's being, and you live into what he has called you to be, his servant. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to live lives of selfless service towards God and towards those around us. And when we do that, there is no better witness to the gospel than when we live lives that back up our claims of our words when we preach the gospel. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Every time you do something good, you don't get to claim it. It doesn't go on a column of good things that Chris has done. God prepared it beforehand that I might walk in it. It was God's work in the beginning, and I just participated with it. And being made in the image of Christ means that you live into those good works that God has prepared before you and has called you to enter into and to do on his behalf for the sake of others. This is what it means to be light in the world. Don't just go to church. Be the church. You don't come to church. The church comes to this building and worships once a week. And when we leave out those doors, the church goes out those doors because you are the church. You are the people of God. And there should be no other people in Dearborn who exhibit the kind of Christ-like character that Jesus is looking for than us. And when people see us outside these doors, they should wonder at why we're so weird and so good and so kind and so honest and authentic and truthful and vulnerable. In short, why we're servants like Jesus was a servant. If we do this, then we will reveal what is hidden in darkness, show the world a better way, and lead them, as we'll see next week, into a relationship with their Creator.